who is in charge of our caring ministry, to share with us a little bit. Nancy. I said the wrong name. Nancy is going to come up and share with us.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone. I am Nancy, and I am here on behalf of Caring Ministry. So I'm the lead, but I have three amazing women who serve along with me. Helen Chow, I'm going to get her to stand and just wave so that everybody knows who you are. Karen Ma and Karen Ching, they're not here today, but they are just wonderful women who really love the Lord and just serve along with me. So as a body of Christ, we are called to support and care for one another. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. And so the caring team really wants to be here for you. We want to be able to celebrate in the joys of life, like maybe the birth of a baby, because our team loves babies. And we're really excited because there are a lot of babies that are on the way in the next few months. So we like to celebrate that. Even maybe baptisms or Mother's Day, Father's Day, we want to celebrate with you. But we do know that, as Alex spoke so eloquently, there are times in our lives where things are not going very well. Maybe it might be an illness, or might be passing of a family member, or just the struggles of living every day. Life is not easy. So we want to be able to walk alongside of you. We want to be here to support you and encourage you with words. It might be we can pray with you, pray for you, or even some food. Maybe some food, because we know that things are always better when we get to eat a little bit. And the four of us on the team, we're all moms, so we like to feed people. So we want to be able to be here for you. So if you or someone you know needs a little bit of extra support, please, you can reach out to us individually through the pastoral staff, or also you can reach out to us through email, and our email is caringemc@ecac.ca. So let us know how we can walk alongside you. Thank you.
Thank you, Nancy. This Tuesday is Pastor Arthur's last lecture in his lecture series that he's been doing. So please, you're all welcome to join in this last one. That's going to be on Zoom on Tuesday night. And I believe that starts at 8:30, yes. And this Friday is Good Friday, and we will be having our Good Friday service here at church at 7 p.m. But I would invite all of you to come a little bit early, maybe around 6:30, to also participate in our interactive walkthrough of the Stations of the Cross. This is something Pastor Tim is putting together, as well as some of our youth who are also participating in that. Some of the kids have drawn paintings. They'll be setting it all up on Thursday. So I welcome you guys to come a little bit early and to participate in that with us. Coming up on April 6th, Holy Sexuality Curriculum is starting for parents and adults of EMC in room 139. That's going to be at 9:30 a.m. The junior high and senior high will be also participating in this, but they will be having their own classes where they normally have it at the portables. If you have any questions about that, please let me know, or also the person in charge of our Sunday school, which is Ilsa, if you have any questions with that. With that, I would like to invite up the Cambodia team to share with us some updates.
Good morning, everyone. On stage, we have, I think, 9 of our 10 members that are going to Cambodia. So on the screen, you can see there's a map. Cambodia has been a very war-stricken country, often occupied by other countries for many, many years. In the past few decades, they've been trying very hard to recover, to become a stable nation once again. Once upon a time, it was a great nation. It has one of the most powerful and beautiful religious structures in the world, called Angkor Wat. Now it is a country where the Khmer people live in very severe poverty. The UN has put Cambodia on the list of least developed countries in the world. I'm going to pass it to David now.
I'm not David. This is our Cambodia 2024 team, and we're heading to Cambodia in partnership with Darren and Monaco Polishuk. And their ministries, one of them is called Work of Your Hand, and the other one is Made for This Fabrication. So their goals are to bring people out of poverty in Cambodia by teaching them skills and showing them businesses, and they also have activities and programs and facilities for after-school programs there, and they also do church planting. And so recently they had, I think, 6 people baptized in their last baptism thing, so that was pretty sick. I like this better. We'll just say our names if you don't know us, but we'll start on this side, and we'll just say your name. That's all it is.
Steve.
Doris.
David.
Kaven.
Garland.
Wood.
Pastor Miranda.
Isabella.
Roscoe.
And Pastor Brandon, who is not here today, but this is our team, so hey.
Thank you. All right, so we're still in the stages of doing our final planning for what we're going to be doing with this mission trip. But we know that we have 2 main goals. First goal is that we will be making disciples of the Cambodians, working alongside with Darren and Manakal's ministries, and using the gifts and skills that God has given us. And the second goal is that we will be bringing the mission spirit back home to Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church, and also developing a long-term relationship for Cambodia and our church. So some of the things that we could be doing may include medical and health teaching and awareness. And we're also looking at an after-school sports camp. And I know that they have requested hockey as something that we established there as Canadians, so I think that's pretty cool. And then we're also going to be doing visitations with the locals, so whether that's at prisons, the fabrication shop, at other smaller villages, or senior centers. And we want to share our journey and also share with them the gospel and through testimony and prayer. But ultimately, what we want to see is the impact of the gospel through our lives and empowered by God.
Yes, and as Strasbourg said, our team here, we do not go alone. You are invited to be our senders, and this is a EMC-wide mission. Just like the Aruba team that left in 2018, together we get to serve God, a God of all nations. So your contribution, whether it be through prayer or donation, or just spreading awareness, is going to be a crucial role in this mission trip to achieve God's purposes. So please learn and pray with us and help us fund $41,300 and so that we can continue to serve the Cambodians well. We're going to release our website page, ecaccambodia.wordpress.com today, and it is where we have our individual bios and some information about our trip, and we'll be updating that along the way. So please keep informed, learn with us, pray with us. What is God up to in Cambodia? You get to be a part of that, and to please give above your normal regular offering and designate it to Cambodia STM on your e-transfer or your offering envelopes. Keep an eye out for more interesting and fun ways to be involved. And let's join hearts and hand in obeying Jesus' command that we would go and make disciples of all nations. So in June 2024, we're going to do that in Cambodia. Thank you so much for your support.
Thank you so much for sharing with us, guys. It's so good to see how God is moving in our church and the different people that he is gathering for his purposes. With that too, our youth will be going on a mission trip to Port Moody coming up in August. And so I'm inviting the youth to apply for that and for our church to be praying for them as they consider this decision as we put that team together for August 21st to the 26th. Our scripture reading today comes from Ephesians 4, 4 to 16. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to be one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who's also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in human deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are all to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it was equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this space and this time for us to gather, to hear your word spoken, for us, Lord, to grow closer to you. And we just pray for Pastor Arthur as he speaks your words to us this morning. We thank you, Lord, and praise your son's name. Amen.
Good morning. Today is Palm Sunday. Let us pray together. Lord, we want to spend some time to reflect on this special day, on a day where your son, riding on a donkey, comes into Jerusalem, with throngs of people spreading their jackets on the ground, waving palm branches, saying, Hallelujah, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, bring us back to that moment. Perhaps we're in the crowd, waving the branches. But what were the crowd expecting? Lord, they were expecting an earthly king. They were expecting a king who looks like a king, who rides like a king, who will lead the nation of Israel out of their bondage from the Romans. They wanted a victorious king. They wanted a triumphant king. But instead, we see a king riding on a donkey, humble and gentle. By faith, we see this humble king coming into Jerusalem. We know that the path to victory is through the cross. So we look back and understand now that Jesus, you, the King of God's kingdom, arrives not with fanfare, not with all the military strength and might, but instead in lowliness and in gentleness. That the lamb that was slain will be the one to conquer death, to conquer sin, to conquer hell once and for all. This is our King to whom we worship and bow down. And God, we look forward to the day when Jesus comes again This time, not a lowly king riding on a donkey, but one that will ride on a victorious horse that will come in and end all the wars in the world. The king who will take away all the diseases, who will wipe away all of our tears. We long for that day to come. Oh Lord, we long for that day to come. But from now on, we recognize that the victory of the king is veiled in suffering, and veiled in lowliness. And so as our brothers and sisters continue to go throughout the world to be witnesses for you, Lord, we pray that we recognize that it is through the cross that we recognize who the real King of Kings is and who is the Lord of Lords. And we long for the day when he is revealed to the world. But from now until then, we have much witnessing to do. We have much testimony to give. And so, Lord, speak to us, especially as we enter into the Passion Week, where the cross is constantly on your mind. Let us also dwell there so that we will know you and what you went through for our sake. And we look forward to the day when we see you face to face and recognize the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This we pray in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say, amen. Well, that was a weak amen. Folks, do you really believe anything I just said? Well, all of God's people say,
amen.
Amen, hallelujah. We're a lions. We can be a little bit more expressive, okay? All right. Now, you remember a few weeks ago, there was a huge storm that hit Edmonton. Temperatures dropping well below the 20s. While we were in Toronto, I purposely walked outside one day when it was minus 22 or 25 to experience what it's like to be in an environment of minus 20 plus. And my eyebrows are frozen. I experienced that and that was fine. But one thing I didn't do, I never tried shoveling snow in minus 20s. So I thought that was my moment. The storm was hitting, it was minus 20 plus. I'm going to go outside and I'm going to shovel. So I took the kids and we went outside to shovel a few times. And it was great, no problems. I thought, I can handle Edmonton. Monday morning, I started to cough. Tuesday morning, I started to have a low-grade fever. Wednesday and Thursday, I was in bed all day. And just when I thought I was getting better the week after, I started, the flu bug had went to my stomach. So Wednesday morning, I came back to work. I had to go home right away because I felt something was not right. As soon as I walked through the door, threw up everything. And then after lunch, threw up everything again. I couldn't hold food down or water for 24 hours. But you know, despite all the coughing, the fever, the runny noses, the throwing up, these are signs that my body is actually fighting off the viruses. Do you want to know a secret today? Do you want to know a secret today? Doctors have no ability to heal you. You're like, why are we paying them so much then? Doctors have no ability, no power to heal you. Doctor, the word doctor just means that someone possesses a set of knowledge, in particular medical knowledge in our case, that they possess a certain knowledge of the body. That they know how the body works. That's why the word doctor and doctrine are the same root, right? They have a set of doctrine, how the body works, how the body functions. They know how to help your body fight. So when you go see a doctor and say, I'm sick, they kind of know how your body works well enough and to know what kind of medicine they can give you to help your body fight. Your body actually does all the work of fighting. The doctor's job is to come alongside with you as a professional who has a good knowledge of how the body functions and say, take this medicine or do this, you know, we have to do the surgery for you, so to help your body fight. And they also have knowledge about how to help your body become healthy and stay healthy, right? Since I was in early 30s, two things I always hear from my doctor every year I go for my visit. I don't. Some of you probably hear the same thing. And you exercise more, right? How many of you, your doctor tells you every time you go see him, it's, can you exercise more? Am I the only one? Okay, so I'm the only one with a problem. How many of them tell you stop eating fatty food like chicken skin, right? How many of you, a doctor have said you better go on a diet? But let me ask you something. What is the point of eating chicken without chicken skin? I'm very passionate about this issue, okay? There's no meaning in eating chicken without skin. But I have to give that up because I know that I have to stay healthy. The body knows how to repair itself. And medical doctor possessing that set of knowledge of the body comes in alongside to help. But ultimately, they have no power to heal. They're not the great physician. They're not Jesus himself. And no matter how good our doctors are on earth, no matter how many scientific breakthroughs that we have about the body, no matter how many surgeries we can have, because we live in a fallen world, we all know that one day we will die. Our bodies, no matter how good it is at fighting viruses and diseases, we will all one day die. And as Christians, we look forward to that day where we get a new body, the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that one day when we all will come out from the grave, we will receive a new body, an imperishable body, a spiritual body that will not give in to diseases, that will not be weak and frail anymore. I can't wait to have my six-pack. I only got one right now. I know I got six in there somewhere. But I can't wait to be tall and have my six-pack. I know some of you already have that, so I'm just a little jealous. But anyway. But regardless of how seemingly weak and frail our body is, it's still amazing, isn't it? It's still absolutely amazing. When I was grade 9 and grade 10, we all had to take general sciences in high school. So following everybody, I had to take general sciences. I had an awful science teacher. Now, chemistry and physics, I was okay, but the way she taught biology was so awful that it just completely turned me off. And I said to myself, I'm never going to take biology again. So grade 11 on, I never took another course in biology. Problem was, when I got to university, part of the program that I selected, I had to take biology. So there was biology 101. Everybody had to take it. And I thought, oh no, you know, I didn't take any biology in high school, but because of this program, I had to. So I am really, I was expecting I was going to fail this class, okay? Because everyone else going into that program, going into that class, already had basic or years of biology. I had none. But what surprised me was that the way that my professors were describing the systems in the body, how they work, and my favorite subject was how the body fights off viruses, the various system that your body has to fight off these diseases, the thymus, the bone marrow, the lymph nodes, the spleen, and the white blood cells, and the B cells and T cells. It was absolutely amazing. I really enjoy that class, learning everything about how the body fights. And I was blown away, especially how vaccines were created or invented in order to teach our body to recognize the virus when it comes so that we know the body knows how to attack it. Even though this course was taught by professors who are atheists, actually what's odd was I found that my faith was actually strengthened. I know that if I kept going, I probably could have become a medical doctor, but I knew there was one problem. I am afraid of needles, and I'm afraid of giving people needles. And so I decided that was not the career for me. You know, it's amazing when the body is united, when it's functioning properly. It's amazing how a healthy body works. Even though the Apostle Paul was not a medical doctor, he was certainly inspired by the Holy Spirit when he referred to the church as the body of Christ. The image is extremely rich. I mean, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, you know, don't think of yourself as highly or better than others, but judge yourself with sober judgment, because we all belong to one body, and each member of the body has been given a special gift. There are, and then he lists out some of the gifts, not exhausting, but some of the gifts, like prophecies, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, acts of mercy. And then when you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, as I preached last time, Paul says the church is the body of Christ, where nobody is more important than the other. We can't say to one another, I don't need you, and you can't say, I don't need you, because we all belong to the body, and we are important. Every one of us has a part. Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, speaks of Christ's body being the presence of Christ on earth. Through Christ's work on the cross, he has reconciled people together. And together, we belong to this body, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Heavenly Father. And God has given us gifts, as Pastor Pam read this morning, that God has given his body gifts. Particularly, here we focus on a special group of people, part of the body, very significant. And what do? Their job is to help the body grow. Who are these people? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. Their job is to help the body become healthy. And then Paul continues to say in Ephesians that that Christ is the head of the body, and that that he loves and cares for his body. Well, Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, when I am going through my suffering, when the church continues to suffer, it fills up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. What does that mean? See, when Jesus was on earth, he suffered the cross. But the suffering doesn't end in that sense at the cross. The church continues to suffer persecution. The church continues to suffer. Remember the song we just sang. The victory comes by what? Two things. What is it? Hello? Worship team, you should know. The song we just sang. The blood of the Lamb and the witnesses, the testimony of God's people. Those two are the victory. Revelation chapter 12, that's where those words come from. I know, I'm speaking. I know, it's okay to cry. It's okay. It's okay. It's better than sleeping. It's okay. Oh, where am I again? Okay, there we go. Okay, so what Paul means there is that as the church continues to suffer, it fulfills the suffering, the rest of the suffering that Christ needs to suffer, right? Where the body continues that suffer that affliction. Let me ask you a question. If the church is the body of Christ, why is it often appear to be so weak and fragile? If the church is the body of Christ, why does it all often appear to be weak and fragile? As a pastor, I've done my share of hospital visits, and one of the toughest visits is visiting people dying of cancer. The radiation, chemotherapy, the physical and emotional toll that takes on not only the cancer patient, but also the people, their families and friends that are in their lives watching him suffer, watching her suffer the chemos. You know, the last 3 weeks, the tabloids all are guessing, why is Kate missing? You know, and all kinds of theories. Maybe William was having an affair, and that's why Kate's mad, and she's wanting a divorce. All these voices flying back and forth about why Kate is missing. And as soon as she came out this week and says, I'm diagnosed with cancer, all these voices suddenly stopped. Oh. You know why they stopped? Because it's not that these people don't want to talk, but they know that suddenly you hear that Kate has cancer, everybody just stops, they're in shock, and they also know suddenly they need to give them respect and respect their space and privacy, because they know what cancer patients go through. Even if you're a heartless person, you would still shut your mouth to let Kate deal with this situation with her young kids and her husband and everyone else in her life, right? We know how tough it is. But how many of you know what cancer really is? What is cancer? The medical people are not allowed to speak right now. Okay, what is cancer? Cancer are cells in the body that don't listen to the rest of the body. Cancers are cells in the body that do not care. All they care about the rest of the body. All they care about is their own survival. All they care about is consuming the nutrients and resources of other healthy cells so that they could grow, multiply. They do not obey the body. All they care about is their own survival and their own growth. Dare I say, cancer is a problem in the body of Christ. Cancer is a problem in the body of Christ. Now be careful. I have to be careful here. I'm not referring to people as cancer. So don't go pointing at somebody and say, you're cancer and I'm healthy. Look at you. No, don't do that, okay? Cancer, when I say the body of Christ is cancer, I'm talking about a cancerous attitude. Okay, I'm talking about a certain attitude that has infected the body of Christ. And I think it has to come, it comes from a consumeristic attitude and culture that we live in, particularly in the West. Culture, consumeristic culture, where did that come from? Well, it comes from the culture of individualism, comes from the ideology of individualism. How many of you have heard this? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? How many times have you heard that before, right? What does that tell you? What is the underlying theme there? That Jesus is for you only. That it's just me and Jesus. Everyone else doesn't matter. Forget them. It's about me signing that name on that dotted line saying that I'm a Christian now, right? So what does everyone else have to do with my faith? Nothing. Right, that individual mindset that Jesus is my personal Savior, that you do you and I do me, right? That kind of individual mindset, that it is my personal decision to become a Christian. So what does the church have to do with any of this? Not much. Because look, if I don't like the people in this place, there are many churches. Look, there's like 5 churches down the street. You can shop around, people. You can shop around. The music might be better in other churches. Pastors may be taller. Well, at least a senior. I mean, you've got a pretty tall English pastor there. But you know, that individualistic attitude creeps into the church, and it's just me and Jesus, and everyone else is nice to have, but not necessary. So when the church have issues, what do? Boom. The attitude of the cancer's attitude tells me, go, shop somewhere else. Look for a church with better music, better pastors, better facilities, whatever, better. Secondly, there's also the spirit of industrialization that allows for the cancer to grow in the church. What is that? Well, industrialization, the spirit of it is to effectively and efficiently sell a product, right? So that I can get money and be rich. I mean, that's the heart of capitalism. And so with that mentality, industrialization, of making things more efficient, so immediately we think of how can we sell the gospel the quickest? What is the quickest and fastest way and the most efficient way of selling our product, the church's product, which is the gospel, right? And so we lower the bar of discipleship. Just believe. That's all you need. Just believe. There's no cross entailed. Pick up the cross after if you like, right? Let's make our church relevant. Let's lower the bar so we get more people in. And if we have more people, that means numbers, and we get a better, bigger building, we have more staff, and then we have more money. That equals success. Back in the 90s, there was this pastor who became famous overnight because he basically came up with the secret to selling the gospel. You know how he did it? He took the telemarketers' promptings, the line, like, you know, if this person say this, you do this, you say this, you do this, right? You say this. He came up with that, and he became famous. Why? Because now we can efficiently sell the gospel. And so it became kind of like a package together, if you may, for evangelism. That kind of attitude is what fuels cancer in the body of Christ, I argue. Did you know back in 2009 there was a website called churchraider.com? Because we have Yelp for restaurants, we have Rotten Tomatoes for movies, we have Google reviews for companies and products, so why not rate the churches? The idea is that in our world today is the collective opinion of people will help you decide whether something is worth your time to buy or to spend your time with. So why not do the church so that people can look at your church before they even decide to come? By the way, do you know if you Google our church, what's our rating? Does anybody know? Does anybody know? Pick up your phone. It's okay. It's okay to use your phone during services. Just not, you know, WhatsApp people. That's all. But check it out. Our church is rated 4.9 out of 5 in Google review. Do you believe that? We are probably the highest in Edmonton, if not all of Canada. Now, the Asian in me is asking, where is that 0.1? Where is that 0.1? So you know what we're going to do? We're going to run more programs. We're going to teach our people how to sell this product. So we're going to get more people. So we're going to go for that 0.1, and we're going to hit 5 at the end of this year. So that makes me look good. Pastor Tim is like, reminder, Monday morning, resignation. Let me tell you, I believe that the consumeristic attitude, this cancerous attitude of shopping churches, looking at what product we have to offer people, are killing the body of Christ from the inside out. I remember when our kids were born, when they were still in the hospital, the nurse would come at night to check on the baby, and they would measure their head, they would take their weight, and, you know, make sure that, you know, can they hear properly. You know what I long to hear from the nurses? Every time the nurse comes in, what I long to hear from the nurses was, this is normal. Parents, you probably have that experience. You want to long to hear the nurses say, this is normal. And then later on, when we bring them to checkups every year from the doctor, what I also long to hear from the doctor is this normal? Are they, what am I really asking? As a parent, I'm asking, are their bodies healthy? Are they growing according to where they're supposed to be? So that I know that their body is functioning the way it should. You see, when our body is functioning properly, they become healthy, and they are less vulnerable to illnesses. And oftentimes we look beyond the physical measurements. As they grow older, we're also concerned for their social connections, isn't it? Their social health, if you may. You know, are they connecting with people? Are they speaking respectfully with people? I think I can speak for all parents in this world, whether they're Christian or not, that the ultimate hope for every parent is to see their children become mature. What do we mean by that? By mature, we mean that we hope our kids will go to school, obtain knowledge, right, like math or science or whatever, and then we're hoping that they will learn new skills, like riding a bike, driving a car, swimming. We hope that they would find work someday, so they would earn money, so they become financially independent. We hope the kids would mature so that they would know right from wrong. We also hope that they would have a community of friends that they get along with. Maybe one day even to fall in love and raise a family of their own and contributing to their community, loving God and their neighbor. I mean, that's almost the dream of every parent. The longing of every parent is to see their children mature. And they're one of there's on all these signs of maturity there, right, whether there's knowledge or financial independence or relationship with other people. So I ask myself as a pastor, is the consumeristic, individualistic, self-preserving, me-first attitude in the church normal? No! 1,000 times no, that is not normal. Individualistic, consumeristic, self-preserving attitude of a Christian is an oxymoron. It doesn't make any sense because that's not a healthy body. That's a cancer in the body. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 tells us what a healthy body looks like. He says, in this body,
You have apostles, you have prophets, you have evangelists, you have shepherds, you have teachers. These people are not there to do the show so that we watch them. No, their job is to help us grow as a body, equipping the saints. Equipping the saints, it says in verse 12. Their job is to equip the people of God to do the work of God so that the body becomes healthy and mature. Well, some of you say, whoa, wait a minute, I'm not a saint. I'm not a saint. Don't look at me like a saint. Don't call me a saint. I'm no saint. Now, that word has been so distorted and perverted by our culture so that every time the word saint comes up, we think of what? Monks, nuns, popes, people with halos around their head. I'm not one of them. I can't be as moral as they. I don't have the courage to give up all the stuff that, you know, they gave up, you know. But what does the word saint, or in Greek, hagios, what does that mean? It means separated. It means set apart. Wretched sinners that God has elected, predestined by his grace in Christ. The saint is someone who has been placed by God in his body. The saint is someone who realizes that he or she has done nothing to deserve that title, even, if you may. But it is purely by the gift of God. Hey, do we have any sinners in the house? Am I the only one? Again? You got any sinners in the house? You know what a saint is? A saint is a sinner bought by the grace of Christ. Amen? Sinners in the house? You know, I was talking to the staff the other day. Maybe we should change the name of this church to The Sinner. Because we got a church, the saints up the road, and then we'd be the sinner. And then together, we're like the perfect match. It's like, I'll take the sinners and they become saints. Look, the person sitting next to you, if they're in Christ, they are a saint. So look at that person sitting next to you right now. You can call him saint. Saint Christopher, Saint Stephen, Saint Tina, call them. If they are in Christ, you call them saints. You know, Saint Margaret, Saint Bernard, if it's not a dog. Like, call them saints. Don't be afraid of that term. Don't let culture pervert that term. Saint is a beautiful word found in Scripture, meaning the people who are sinners, bought by the grace of Christ, that God has set apart for himself, not because of anything they have done, but he has placed them into his body. That is why we have nothing to boast except in Christ alone. And Paul says the sign of maturity of this body would be that they are, verse 13, being united in faith and in knowledge of the Son, right? Just like kids, when they mature, they get to know, they know, have more knowledge, right? Verse 14, it tells us that so that the church, when it's mature and healthy, it will not be tossed around by the waves of false doctrines, fancy-sounding human philosophies, or manipulative practices to grow the church. So, what do we say about children maturing? Is that they know right from wrong. They know to discern. Verse 15, that we would speak the truth in love and become more connected to the head. Well, isn't that what we hope for our children when they mature, that they would speak properly, but even that they have all this truth and knowledge, they would speak in love to others? Verse 16, that all the parts of the body would then work together, and this is the sign of a healthy body, that the body grows and builds up in the love of God in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we hope for our children as they mature, that they would love others? But you tell me, you ask me, why is this so important? Okay, so what? We have a consumer attitude in the church. So what? We have individualistic attitude. We pay our bills. So what's the big deal? I mean, why is it so important that we have to function as a healthy body? Why? There's me and Jesus, right? I put my offering in. So what's the big deal? Many years ago, I started pastoring as a youth pastor, a children pastor, actually. And every year, we would take families with us to go camping. Like, we're not talking trailer camping. We're talking tent camping, you know, real camping. Except there's still comfort stations that we can shower and go to use the washroom. But one particular year, it was very memorable. We went to a place called Bass Lake in Ontario. It's north of Toronto, 2 hours north. And it was memorable because we were hit not with one, two, but three thunderstorms in one single Saturday. In the morning, we had breakfast. This is back in the early 2000s, so not exactly have a phone and check weathers and all that. So the storm hit us, and some of the tents got wet, sleeping bags, clothes got wet, so okay. But the storm came and gone really quick, so we hung the clothes up on the clotheslines, and the sun came back out. We thought, oh, that's great, no problem. After lunch, the second storm came suddenly. And this time, all our stuff were hanging outside. So this time, it's completely soaked. And so some family decided, you know what, done. We can't stay anymore, so we're going to go home. So some of the parents decided to drive their kids, take down their tents, and drove their kids home. But there's another group that thought, we want to stay because this is just part of camping experience, and we have some, you know, extra clothes, so we're okay. So since some of the parents are staying with their kids, so I kind of had to stay. So I stayed anyway. After dinner, I told the parents, I said, why don't you guys go take a shower? I'll watch the kids. And so off they went. And then I took this five-year-old boy, his name is Tim, I took him with me to set up a fire. We thought, oh, that's cool. You know, it's been wet all day. Let's just have a nice warm fire to close our day. And so Tim and I were, you know, taking wood and we were putting it into the fire pit. And just then, I looked across from Bass Lake, five clicks down across the lake was dark clouds coming. Uh-oh. See, Tim is an active kid. He would climb every tree. He would jump on every rock. He's a great kid. And then you should see his face just change. When he saw that dark cloud, his face changed. And he was scared. I am the children pastor. I cannot allow my children to be afraid. So this was my moment. This is what I get paid the big bucks for. So I grabbed Tim by the shoulders and I said, Tim, who is in charge of the universe? God. All right. Tim, who's in charge of the weather? God. All right. So this young man's starting to believe, and he's got like, you know, God. Yeah, God is in charge. And so I said, then do we need to be afraid anymore? No. You know, this five-year-old starting to, you know, hold his head up high, and he has faith now. Like, yes, this is awesome. I am a children's pastor now. I am good at what I'm doing. And just as I was taking Tim back to the tent, Tim tucked my arm and he said, well, God's going to make this go away, right? Well, Tim, he can if he wants to, but I don't think he's going to do it this time. And then Tim looked at me. I warned my mommy. And I was sitting in my tent that night. Rain is pounding on us, pounding down. And I said, God, what is wrong? What did I do wrong? I'm the pastor. I told the kid the truth. I know you're in charge of the universe. I know you can take away these clouds if you want to. So what did I say wrong? And that's when God said to me that night, sitting in the tent, you know what God said? He said, do you know that you can tell Tim that I love him? You can tell Tim that I protect him? But do you know that it's his mom and dad is his mom and dad are the concrete manifestation of my love for him. His parents give him a safe shelter to stay. They put a roof over his head. They are the ones that he runs to when he feels afraid. They are my concrete manifestation of my love for them, for him. And that's when it hit me. The church is the most concrete manifestation of God's love to the world. Robert Weber, a younger evangelical, he says this: to say the church is the body of Christ is to affirm the church is the continuation of the presence of Jesus in the world. The life-sustaining, its life is sustained by the energy of the Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life. There is a divine side and a human side to the church. The church is a witness to the drama of salvation, and the church is the presence and the eschatological future in the world. In this sense, the church does not have a mission. It is mission by its very existence in the world. I have coached softball for many years. Baseball, softball is my love, my sport. And I've coached softball for many years. And you know what I always tell the outfielders? I always tell the outfielders that, because we play in these parks with no fence, okay? So I tell the outfielders, don't expect somebody else to pick up that ball when it flies over your head. Outfielders, they all should know that. Don't expect somebody to come get that ball if it flies over your head. You're the one. You're it. You're responsible for it. Church, we are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has no other body to work with. We're it. If we want to tell the world that God loves them, you want to tell the people of Cambodia that we love them, we can do more than just pray for them, isn't it? We're sending our very best people there. They're going to be the physical manifestation of God's love for Cambodia. And when you join Pastor Pam on her mission trip, the one that she's going to lead, you are the hands and the feet, the kidney, the stomach of Jesus Christ for a world that otherwise would not know. Now, some people may say, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will. If I don't serve in the church, somebody else will. Do you remember Esther? Do you remember Mordecai speaking to Esther when Esther was, when people were trying to annihilate the Jews? Mordecai tells Esther, say, Esther, you better talk to the queen, talk to the king. And Esther says, but if I'm not invited by the king, I will die, right? He will kill me. But what did Mordecai say? Mordecai says, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But, pay attention, but you and your father's house will perish, and who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What is he saying? He says, yes, Esther, God can raise an army from rocks if he wanted to rescue the Jewish people. But know this, there will always be a price. Brothers and sisters, if we choose to bury our gifts, if we choose not to serve, somebody else will pick up the slack and they will suffer. We cannot allow for the cancerous attitude at ECAC or any other church in this world, because it is the body of Christ. It is the presence of the loving God. There's no other way the world will know that God loves them except through the church. And when we bury our talents and gifts, others suffer. And so I want to lead us in a moment of repentance. I want to lead us in a moment of confession. As the worship team comes up and lead us, I want us to have a time of repentance. Listen to what the voice of the Holy Spirit is saying. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have given me gifts and I buried it. I choose not to serve because I'm afraid to serve, because I don't want to serve, because I want to do some other things. But Lord, I have caused other people to suffer. If that's what you hear, will you repent? But others, you may hear, well done, my faithful servant. You have picked up the slack. You have not lived as a cancer in my body. You have served me well. And for some of you, God may say to you, you need a time of rest. Let other people pick up the slack. It's okay. It's okay to rest because you have served me well. So as we sing, let us have a time of repentance, but also have a time of obedience and say, Lord, I'm willing to serve. You have given me gifts because of the resurrected, ascended Christ. I have gifts for your body. I want to serve. I will follow wherever you take me.
This cornerstone, this solid ground, come through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter.
As we go out this week as the body of Christ, let me pray over you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. It's so good to worship with you here today, and we'll see you next week.